So what do you use your cell phone for the most? Mine, I like many of you. Texting is probably the big one, and some social media apps. But if we think back, cell phones were originally designed for a purpose. And they were designed initially for the purpose that our dear friend Mark just said, to make and receive phone calls, to not be tied to a landline. On April 3rd, 1973, a man named Martin Cooper, who worked for Motorola, called from the streets of Manhattan from the first cell phone he developed. He said it was the size of a brick. And you know who he called? He called the competitors that were also trying to develop a cell phone and said, I did it. It was now like what is now known would be the company owned by what is now AT&T. But he called them. Now, it took a while after this before they picked up on a landline because they didn't have a cell phone yet because Mr. Cooper was ahead of them, right? So he called him, and it's a brick, and it takes a while before cell phones were available on the general market to general people. Now it's estimated 97% of Americans own a cell phone of some kind. But what Martin Cooper says now is, like, we shouldn't lose sight of what technology is for, what it's about. It's supposed to improve the human experience, to make people's lives better. And the cell phone was so that we could communicate and talk to people while not being glued to a landline, talk to each other more easily, right? That was the original purpose. Now, like many of us, we get caught up in all the other bells and whistles that our phones do. I'll be honest, my phone right now is functioning as our streaming service right now. So my phone, not taking calls, it's streaming our service. That's what it's doing. But we want to get back to that original purpose, and we're going to talk about purpose today, our purpose as people. Because like phones, we can get caught up in the bells and whistles of our own life and forget our purpose. I'm going to tell you right away, your purpose is not your job, it's not your status, it's not your social media handle, but it's this. Our purpose in life is a purposeful relationship with Christ. Our purpose in life is a purposeful relationship with Christ. It'll be up here. There it goes. It's coming. So today we're going to remember your purpose. And again, it has to do with our relationship with God. Today we'll look at chapter 3 of Jonah, and we'll see in each piece of this chapter what God's purpose was, and then how we can be reminded of our purposeful relationship with God. We're in week 3 of 4 of our Jonah series, so we're going to wrap it up next week. If you haven't been with us or you need a refresher, here we go. Jonah is a prophet. He was called by God in chapter 1. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, which was a place where there was a lot of evil and bad things happening. God says, go, tell him what's up. Tell him I see this and it's not okay. Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. So Jonah tries to go in the complete opposite direction on a ship. Massive storm comes. The ship is rocking. The sailors finally realize we got to throw Jonah overboard to save ourselves. Jonah is then swallowed by the big fish. And as we learned last week, the fish was there to save Jonah, sent by God to save him. While in the belly of said fish, Jonah offers this incredible prayer of thanksgiving. He's thankful to God for saving him. And then at the very end last week, the fish spits Jonah out onto land. He's alive, a new lease on life, and that's where we're going to pick it up today with Jonah chapter 3. You can follow along. It'll be right up here behind me if you want to do it that way. Also in the Bibles on your table, they are bookmarked to get you right to where we are. So Jonah chapter 3, we're going to do it in 4 sections today. We're going to start with just verses 1 through 3. So here we go. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. We'll stop there. God calls again. This is almost an identical calling to chapter 1. Just the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't see this happen a lot in the Bible. We don't hear about a second call too often. So what it's showing here is that God really wants Jonah to be the one to go. We don't know specifically why, but God is like, Jonah, you are the one to go. So Jonah, he's got this new lease on life. Right after the storm, he gets another chance. And I'm not so convinced that Jonah is like jumping up and down ready to go still. Like Nineveh is still this same difficult, terrible city that's been going on. But Jonah's got to go this time, and he knows it. So he does go. And it says Nineveh is a great city. What this probably means is for some reason to God, this is important or great or it's an impactful city. God wants to do something here. And he's got a God-given message. That's important here. This isn't Jonah's message, but God directly telling Jonah, you need to go and proclaim this. It says it takes about 3 days to go through. One of the views on what that would mean is that for Jonah to get through proclaiming his message throughout Nineveh, it would take 3 days. That's with all where he would stop. So he might stop at different gates, the city center, different places where he would stop to spread the message. Take about 3 days to get through. But God's purpose here in both calls, chapter 1 and now in chapter 3, is for Jonah to hear him and actually take his call. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe some of you, if you're like me, it throws you off when your phone actually rings, okay? My phone doesn't actually ring that often. In the month of May, I looked this up this week. I was fascinated. What's it? Is May 14th? Yeah, 14th. I've received 10 phone calls in the month of May. I answered two of them in the moment that I figured out. One was my wife. I don't remember what the other one was. But I only picked up twice, and the rest I let just ring through to voicemail. Why? Because I'm convinced they're spam or I don't recognize the number. Or something like that. They even tell you spam alert a lot of the time. Or maybe if I knew the number, I was like, I don't have time for that right now. I don't want to take this. I'm just going to let it go. So it throws me off that my phone rings, which again, as Mark and Martin Cooper would tell us, that's the original purpose of the phone. But it rings. We have to take God's call. When God's call, we have to pick up. Answer that God phone. First time, second time, third time, doesn't matter. When you feel a call from God, when you think you hear a call from God, do you pick up? Because to have a personal and a purposeful relationship with God, we have to hear him. We have to pick up when he calls. We can't have any relationship if we don't communicate. In 1 Samuel 3, there's a story of Samuel, who's young, is being mentored by a guy named Eli. And Samuel's sleeping at night, and he hears somebody calling, and he gets up, and he goes and runs to Eli. It's like, here I am. Eli's like, it's not me. Go back to bed. And this happens multiple times until finally Eli realizes, Samuel, that's God calling you. So next time you hear it, answer him. Samuel answered every time. We need to answer every time. Hear it. Block out any other noise so that you actually hear him. Right? It's hard to block out the other noise of life, but we need to so that we can hear him. Now, when we think we hear a call or we get God calling on us, there can be a couple different ways this can happen, and one might be like that number we don't recognize. Either we're not sure it's God, or we're kind of like, I know what he's saying, and that's not for me. I don't want that right now. That's not my thing. But give yourself a chance. Pick it up. Listen to God. Give yourself a chance to learn, to grow, and transform, even if you're not sure. Answer. Then the times when we do know the number, we know it's God. We know what he's going to ask for, what it's going to take, but can I just pretend I didn't see it? Can I just let it ring through the voicemail and be like, oh, missed that one. Just go with the little number one at the bottom of the phone. I don't want to be interrupted. Maybe everything is going great, right? It's like I'm on my phone. One of the times this week when my phone actually rang, I was on my phone in the middle of probably a super hilarious text to Ryan, and the phone rings. What did I do? I finished the super hilarious text to Ryan. I didn't pick up the phone because I don't want to be bought. It's strong. I'm sure it was really funny. Ryan probably gave me an LOL after it. It was that funny. Right? Or think about it. You're doing something important or you have something great going on and then your neighbor calls and needs help. Do we answer when God calls? We shouldn't treat people that way and let it go to voicemail. We shouldn't treat God that way. Because our purpose is to have this purposeful relationship with God, and we can't do that if we ignore him. So hear that call. Pick up the phone. That's part one. Let's keep going in Jonah and see what happens. Verses 4 through 5, just a couple verses. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. Stop right there. So Jonah goes into the city, and he starts proclaiming right away. Now, Jonah isn't the same as a missionary. Okay, Jonah's a prophet, so he's not giving this, like, super great message of hope and be saved by God like we might think of a missionary. He's a prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It's not a super cheery message, but that's what his job is. Now, this is a very concise description of what Jonah says here in the Bible. He was probably, I would think, a little better at speaking than that, but the author of Jonah just says, this is it. You're going to be overthrown. Now, not overthrown here if we, as I studied it and went into it, not necessarily destroyed, but completely turned around and changed. Nineveh needs something different to go on here. That's what God's saying. Nineveh is going to be overthrown in a sense of it's going to be a completely different place. And the people actually seem to respond immediately. Right? The news spreads throughout Nineveh. And they kind of like, okay, this strikes a nerve or hits them. Like, we got to do something. And as the history would show us, Nineveh and Assyria were under some pressure from northern neighbors. So maybe they're thinking, okay, this is all coming together. We're under pressure here. This is going to happen. This is bad. So they believed what Jonah said. Now, even if they're not believers in God and they have a message from a prophet, these cultures and these traditions would have ways to kind of confirm it, which they probably did. There were omens, things from animal signs, things like that. But the people in Nineveh went through whatever they needed to and believed what Jonah said. They trusted that this was going to happen, that they would be overthrown. So they proclaim a fast, and they put on a sackcloth. A sackcloth would be a thick kind of coat, usually of coarse goat hair, very uncomfortable to wear. It's the idea is to it be a rejection of earthly comforts and pleasure, so not a pleasant thing. And the point is they needed to understand what was at stake here, that something big was happening. God's purpose here. The people needed to know the truth. Probably my all-time favorite movie is the movie A Few Good Men. Who's seen it? A Few Good Men. A few of you. All right, that's fine. That's okay. You should watch it if you haven't, because it's great. But at the end of the movie, there's a famous courtroom scene, and some of the main characters are Tom Cruise, who's a lawyer, Jack Nicholson, who's a high-ranking military official. And in the end, yeah, we have it here. So Tom Cruise is the attorney, and he's thundering away. Jack Nicholson on the stand, and he says, you know, on the stand, he's like, do you want answers? And Tom Cruise is like, I think I'm entitled to him. And Jack Nicholson, do you want answers? And famously, Tom Cruise, I want the truth. Biggest line of the movie, Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. And then he goes into this super long monologue about what happened. But the point is, the lawyer, Tom Cruise, needs the truth to come out. Because the court, the judge, the jury needs to know the truth. And it has to be Jack Nicholson's character that says it. So Tom Cruise made that happen in the movie. Well, Jonah, in our story, by responding to God, got Nineveh the truth. It had to be Jonah, and Nineveh needed to know. It happened because Jonah responded to God's call. That's what we need to do. We need to respond to God's call in our life, whether it's big or small. Part of our relationship with God is living out what he has called us to do. Now, you might think, okay, how do I do that if I hear this call, I get it, and I'm scared of it, I'm nervous, I'm not sure I want to do it. I think that response is okay. We're just not supposed to run like Jonah does. We may not be super excited about a call that God puts on our lives. I'll share one right here. When Julie and Ryan first came to Stacy and I about planting this church, I was not jumping up and down excited about it right away. Right? Out of the four of us, I was the one opposed to it. I actually started out by praying, can we not do this? I said, God, can this not be it? Because I was scared of it, all right? I was terrified to start a church. I'm like, I could do something else, right? I'm like, I'm going to look for another job for a while. And if I find something else, that's a good sign that we're not supposed to do this. Ryan, one of my best friends, actively prayed I would not find another job. Clearly, Ryan's prayers were a little better than mine. But here we are. And I love it. I love pastoring this church and being here. But I was scared of it. I was nervous. I didn't want to do it at first because it sounded nuts. And here we are. But my reaction is okay. It's okay to be nervous about it. And that's why I tell you, it's okay to be scared or very unsure about it. But respond by going to God about it, talking to him about it. Just be like, okay, this terrifies me. How am I going to do this? What's happening? But still respond directly to God about that. Regardless of how you feel about it, we're just not supposed to run like Jonah. We're not supposed to avoid the call that God puts on our lives. And I've heard people say too, well, I have a good relationship with God. I'm really happy with where I am. And this call he's putting me, that just seems so different and not me. But you still get to be you, even when God calls you to something. If God calls you to do something, he'll use the you that he created to do it. He'll use your personality and your passions to help you do it. Now, he's going to help you grow and stretch you as we're doing it. But we're still the people he created. And then remember this, and this is probably one of the biggest ones, when God's call is like, oh, scarier, I'm not sure, is that it's always, always a team effort because we always have God. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You'll bear fruit. You will accomplish what God has set out for you to do with God at your side. It's not a lone wolf venture. God's always by our side when we live out our calling that he's put on our lives. So respond directly to God, no matter what you're feeling at all. Just respond to God directly, respectfully, honestly, but come to God about it, whether you love the call or not. So we got to hear the call and respond the call. Respond to the call. Let's keep going in Jonah, see what happens next here. This is going to be verses 6 through 9 of chapter 3. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So news eventually reaches the king. It probably just spread to him. We have no evidence that Jonah actually had an audience with the king. But I really like how it describes the king's actions. He's up probably on his big kingly throne, and he gets down off this place of authority and status, and he takes off the super cushy, awesome, probably brightly colored kingly robe, and he puts on the horribly uncomfortable and painful sackcloth, and he sits in the dust. He completely turns his style around, himself around, and sits down and humbles himself before God when this is going on. And he sits there with his advisors, and they issue this royal decree that everyone be covered in sackcloth, and we're going to fast. It even mentions the animals. Apparently, this is not out of the ordinary. They would have the animals fast, put them in sackcloth as well. And he says, call on God. Pray right now. Fervent prayer, immediate prayer. Get on your knees and pray. Turn from your evil ways. And when he says turn from your evil ways, evil would be anything condemned by the law or that moral conscience would say you shouldn't do. Now, these people may not have had a super high level of moral conscience. They were kind of a, we've taken over other lands, we're better than them, they just don't matter, we don't care. But he's saying, nope, even that has to come back around. This is bigger and more important than anything. Because the king's like, only radical transformation and completely turning around might be what saves us. And then he hopes, he's like, hopefully, God responds and doesn't bring this on us. God doesn't have to. He's under no obligation to not carry this out. But the king is like, everybody, repent, turn away, leave the past behind you. That was God's purpose in this part. When we announced, going back to kind of the church planning story, we announced that we were doing this, my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor, he's a pastor in Indiana now, he sent me a quote, and there'll be a slide with it coming up here. There it is. It says, don't look back. You're not going that way. And this is kind of attributed, right? Don't look back. You're not going that way. And I was like, huh, I like that. Just like whatever it is that's behind you, whatever's come before, don't dwell on it. You're moving forward. Go towards that, right? We'll remember the past. We're not ignoring it, but we're not dwelling on it because we're going a different direction. He sent me that as an encouragement. I'm like, you're going forward with this. And again, just to say, I love pastoring this church, even though I didn't want to do it right away. Okay, I love it here because God's like, this is what you're supposed to do. And then he told all of us, you're going forward with this. Focus on what's forward. Turn around from what was there and go forward. That's what we need to do. Where we want to go is towards God. We have to work towards him and move towards him to have a purposeful relationships, right? So in the first couple sections here, this was kind of God's call to us, right? It was God down towards us. We heard his call, we responded to his call. Now it's going to be a little bit more of us towards him. We're going to repent, turn from what we've done, and work back towards him. Nineveh needed to turn from their evil ways, the things that they weren't doing were doing that God didn't like. That's the same thing God wants from us. I talk about repentance a lot around Good Friday. I did it this year, And I often say repentance isn't just a stop sign, it's a U-turn. We're actually turning around and going back towards God. We're not just stopping, but we're going towards something. So we need to repent. And I was thinking about it this week. I'm actually pretty good, I think, at repenting of the big stuff, actually. The big screw-ups and the big mistakes. Because it's like, whoa, there is no way God didn't see me do that. Couldn't hide that at all. Not a chance, right? Or that was a huge mistake. Definitely got to repent of that one. But the small stuff is a little bit harder. Maybe when the patience goes, we don't treat people well. Or the language gets a little coarser. Or for me, I'll be honest, when I get super competitive, I'm not always the most great representative of God, okay? So these little things that we may not think about are the ways we need to repent. There's laughter because a couple people know what I'm like when I get competitive. Chris and Ryan played basketball with me last year, okay? But these are the little things that God still wants us to repent of. And the first part, I think, of repentance is confession, admitting we screwed up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confess our sins, admit that what we did was wrong between you and God, and this strengthens our relationship with God by admitting this. You might have a guilty feeling or the conscience is getting at you, but confess it to God. And the second part is actually working back towards God, leaving that action, that behavior, that habit behind you, and going towards God. Now, here's the thing with that. We may leave something behind us and still slip up again and screw up in that same way. That does not negate the fact that you repented and confessed it to God. God knows your heart. He knows that you're trying. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But I think we can try to perfect our imperfection. And here's what I mean. I don't mean get perfect at screwing up. Okay, that's not the way we're supposed to go. But let's get really good at when we do screw up what we're supposed to be and supposed to do. Let's get really good at confessing to God and working back towards him and honestly, genuinely leaving the behavior, the sins, the struggles behind us and going towards God. That's trying to perfect that imperfection. Because we are imperfect, and God knows that. He's fine with that. But he just wants us to work back towards him and constantly grow that relationship with him. And then after we start moving towards him, it's accepting the forgiveness that God has given us. And that's going to be the last part today. Jonah 3, verse 10 says this, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." God is a forgiving, loving, and compassionate God. The people repented, God relented. And now prophetic judgments are saying, well, did God just randomly change his mind? No, he didn't. In Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." That's what happens here. The people of Nineveh repent. They move away from their evil ways, so God relents. God relents. He'd rather they work towards him. God doesn't want to bring bad things there. God doesn't want to overthrow the city in some way. He would rather this. Nineveh changed course, and God forgave them. God forgives. I'm going to share with you a quote from one of my favorite TV shows, Ted Lasso on Apple Plus. I love the show. Apparently, I was into quotes this week. I used one last time. But here's a Ted Lasso quote. He is this guy, if you don't know the show, he's supposed to be a guy from Kansas, an American football coach who gets a job coaching an English Premier League soccer team. Why it's up my alley. I'm a big soccer fan. But a lot of the show is full of these little like one-line quips and quotes he's got. And here's one. He says, "Taking on a challenge is a lot like riding a horse, isn't it? If you're comfortable while you're doing it, you're probably doing it wrong." I thought about that, and I was like, okay. Because a challenge isn't comfortable. That's what he's getting at. Taking on a challenge shouldn't always be comfortable. And the first time you get on a horse, I haven't actually ridden a horse, but I'm assuming it's not super comfortable. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, wow. Accepting forgiveness isn't all that different. Because one, it's a challenge to accept forgiveness for many. I think it is. Because we have to accept that we've done something wrong. Right, if we're accepting somebody's forgiveness, it's going to make us uncomfortable because we accept that we did something wrong for somebody. We know that we maybe hurt somebody and that they need, that they're offering us forgiveness. That's hard for me to reconcile in my own brain, to be like, wow, I hurt somebody to the point that they need to forgive me. I don't like knowing that I hurt somebody. And then to accept forgiveness, we have to realize that that person or whoever it is isn't holding it over us. That's what forgiveness is. They're not holding it over our heads, even though we might deserve that. We have that forgiveness from God for whatever we've done. Our relationship with God is possible because of the fact that Christ died on the cross, paying for our sins. Because of that, God forgives us of what we've done. We have to accept that. It's believing that God really is who he says he is. Back to the same 1 John verse we quoted where it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Relationships are built on trust. We have to trust that God forgives us, that he's going to forgive us, and he always will. Take that in, be grateful for it. God wants to forgive us. So accept it no matter what you've done or how many times. It doesn't run out. We're not swiping a forgiveness debit card and getting negative because of too many swipes. That's not what happens. It's unlimited, so take it. Let that humble you. Let it grow your relationship with God. So a purposeful relationship with God, that's what we're here for. It's our purpose. And we have that relationship by taking God's call, paying attention to him, taking the call when we're unsure, taking the call when maybe we want to avoid it and do something else, and then responding to his call, living it out, doing what God has called us to do, even when we're unsure, we're nervous, or we're scared about it. And then turning from the things that God doesn't like in our lives, the things that don't please God, repentance, confessing, and going back to God, perfect that imperfection of confessing and going to God. Because we're always going to be imperfect and make mistakes. That's always going to happen, but let's keep confessing and going back to God, and then finally accepting his forgiveness. It's there. He wants us to have it. We have to take it. So take it and then have that purposeful relationship with God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this chapter in Jonah. God, I thank you that you sent a clear message to Jonah and to Nineveh, that one that they could learn from. So God, I pray that we would be clear on what your call is in each of our own lives, God, big, small, whatever. But God, that we would hear it and we would respond to it. God, that if we're excited about it, that we would pray and figure out the right ways to go about it. God, if we're nervous about it, that we would share that with you and be honest with you about that. And God, then if there are things in our lives that we need to turn from, that we need to put behind us and come back to you, I pray that you would be really clear on those with us too, that we would respond to that feeling that we know we're supposed to change. So I pray that you would put that on our hearts, God. And I thank you for the forgiveness that you give, that you offer, and that's there for us to take. I pray that we would all accept it and humble ourselves before you to accept that forgiveness and to continue to grow a purposeful relationship with you, God. In your name.